Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SB Church, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, student pastor Josh Brownlett teaches from our new series, Thanks Living. Here's Pastor Josh.
All right. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Excited to be here. My name is Josh Bramlett. I'm the student pastor here at Stonebridge. Always a pleasure that Steve asked me to come and speak. So we're doing a series called Thanks Living and just talking about living thankful. And so one important thing that I think it's cool to start with. So think about this for a moment, that everyone on earth, if you could ask them, what are you thankful for? Every single person on earth, no matter where they come from, no matter what their background is, they'd be able to give you an answer. That they'd be able to look at their lives and think about a moment, or they'd be able to think about something that they could look at and say, okay, I'm thankful for that. Now, so consider this for a moment, because you have people coming from so many different backgrounds, people that would acknowledge God, would acknowledge that good things come from him, and people who refuse to acknowledge God in any way, shape, or form, and yet every person of every different tribe, religion, race would come together and be able to find a moment or a point or something that they're thankful for. Now, I think this speaks to the mercy and grace of God and who he is. That everyone, no matter good or bad, evil or not evil, they have something they can look at and say, I'm thankful for this. I can remember one very clear moment in my life that I was very, very thankful for, was just when my daughter Claire was born. And so just that whole entire process was just really, really smooth. It went really, really well. And it's easy for me to say, right, because I wasn't the one doing it. But it went really, really well. And I remember just, we were surrounded by family. We had an army of people at the hospital the next day, just friends and people from here. And so I remember it being one of those times where my heart was thankful. And I remember putting Claire in her car seat for the first time. And as we were pulling out of the hospital, there just this wave of thankfulness and gratitude just came over me. And it literally was a moment of worship. Where me and my wife, we were literally just sitting there, just worship in awe and thankful for God and what he had done and just how good he was in that moment, right? And so I think it's important to point out that every person on earth has experienced God's goodness to some degree, no matter where they stand, no matter what they believe, and no matter how good or bad they are, they have experienced God's goodness in some degree. So today we're going to talk just about, how to be thankful. What are some obstacles for being thankful? Why is being thankful really, really important, especially in the life of a believer? So let's just jump into this. Let's go. So the first little point on your outline, our heart condition affects our level of thankfulness. Our heart condition affects the level of thankfulness, right? So the state of our hearts, the state that my heart finds itself in, will greatly dictate how thankful I feel, right? And so we're going to compare and contrast a couple of heart conditions here. We're going to look at hearts and then contrast our heart, which is the opposite of that. And so the first heart condition that we're going to look at is a comparing heart versus a content heart. And so I think one of the biggest obstacles that we face in thankfulness is a comparing heart, is comparisons, right? Because all of us, we can look to our right and we can look to our left, and we can find people around us in our circles who have things that we clearly do not have, right? And so whether it's money, whether it's success, whatever it is, we can look around and we can see people who have what we do not have. And what this does is if we walk around with a heart of comparison, then thankfulness is going to be extremely difficult for us to actually do and to be. We will not be thankful if we are constantly looking around and comparing ourselves to other people and seeing what our friends and what our coworkers and what our neighbors have. And when we realize that I don't have that, and I wish I did, right? When our eyes begin to drift and our eyes move from what God has done and what I have, and our eyes drift to what other people have and what God's doing in their lives and in their seemingly awesome situation, my eyes drift from what God has done here, and I begin to compare, and this creates in me
a comparing heart. And James will tell us the byproduct of that. If you have your Bibles, go to James chapter 3. And if you don't, that's all right. It's going to pop up on the screen here in a second. But James chapter 3, verses 14 says this. It says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." And I love that because James says that last little line is interesting because he says that where comparisons exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. And so James speaks to what is the outcome of a heart that is constantly comparing itself to someone else? What is the outcome of a comparing heart? He says in the very beginning, he says it's bitterness. That bitterness is the outcome of a heart that is constantly comparing itself and what it has and what God is doing compared to other people's lives. The product of that is bitterness. And if you ask me, like, what is the exact opposite of thanksgiving, I would probably say bitterness. That bitterness is the opposite of thanksgiving, right? And so life makes it easy to be bitter, though. I mean, it really does. Like, life is difficult, and life makes it easy for us to look at our problems and say, my life is hard. Like, other people have it better than me. Life's easy at that. And James even uses the word demonic, and I think that what he's getting at here is that Satan is also very good at pointing you to people who have what you wish you had, right? And so if you lack money or you're not satisfied with the level of money, Satan is very good at pointing you and showing you people who have seemingly all their finances put together, everything that they would have, they've got, and he's very good at saying, look at that, like, don't you wish you had that? Right? Or success. Satan is very good at pointing you to people who seemingly are more successful than you are and say that this person's better at their job than you are. Why is that? Right? Or even like kids. Like, Satan is very good at pointing you to like parents who seemingly have it all together and their kids are just, they're perfect. Like, they're the most polite kids on earth. Like, and their kids are like saving for college, and your kid's like in the back screaming, like sucking his thumb, and he's like 12 years old, right? Like, Satan is very good at pointing out those kids. Like, the perfect kid like doesn't exist. We all know this, but Satan's very good at just sort of shifting our eyes and saying like, their kids are better than yours, kind of, you know, like, look at how good their kids are, right? Or even just kids at all. Like, if you've ever struggled with infertility of any kind, if you've ever struggled and walked through that, Satan is very good at pointing to all of your friends who are getting pregnant at the exact same time that you wish you were, right? And this is true in just me and my and Suzanne's life. Suzanne and I came into marriage wanting to adopt, and so that's where our hearts were immediately. We prefer to do that first, and so we began that process. But we also wanted to have kids of our own, and so we just said, okay, we'll just try, and we'll see what God does. And so we knew that like God had a plan, and God was working this plan in our hearts. We knew that this was the case, and yet we struggled to get pregnant. It took us 2 years. And in the middle of that, it was very difficult. It was hard not to feel bitter because we looked around and our friends were getting pregnant and friends were having second babies. And we were just like, man, like, what if this is just the state that we're at, right? And so even though we knew that like God's working this plan, he's doing this thing on the side, and we know that God is moving. But even in the midst of that, even when we know that God has blessed us, even when we know that God is doing things in our hearts, in our lives that we cannot see, it's still easy to become bitter because our hearts are comparing. Our hearts are comparing. And so it's very easy to become bitter. And the outcome of a comparing heart is bitterness, the opposite of thankfulness, right? And so if you counter that with the other side, what I would call like a content heart, a heart that is content, here's what you find in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 3, 1 John, sorry, not the gospel. So if you found the gospel, John, sorry, you got to go backwards. It says, what we have seen. John's talking about this, and he's talking about his experience with Jesus. And he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So John writes this out of a full and content heart with what Jesus has done in his heart. And so he says, look, I've seen what Jesus has done. I've heard it. And these things I am proclaiming to you out of my contentness and joy of what God has done in me and what God has done in my heart. And I am so content with this. I am so content with where God has me that all my desire is for you to know this too. that my only desire is for you to experience the fullness and joy of God. And it literally says that by the product of this content place that John was at, he says it was the product that comes out of this is joy. That John would say that by you experiencing that my contentness that I have in Jesus, the product that comes out of my heart is joy. Karl Barth, a very famous theologian, said that joy is the fullness of gratitude. That joy is it's the fullness of thanksgiving. And so when we see that our hearts are content, when we recognize what God has done in our lives, when we are content, that this doesn't mean that we have everything that we want, but we have enough. That I survey my life, I survey what I have, I survey what God has done, and I say it is enough. That is when our hearts come to this very content place, and the product of that is joy, the fullness of thanksgiving. Versus if my heart is constantly comparing, then this leads me to a place of bitterness because I'm seeing what I don't have, and it's literally the opposite of thanksgiving. And so we see these two hearts contrasted together. We have the comparing heart versus the content heart. One leads us to a place where we won't be thankful. We won't be thankful. And the other leads us to a place where we are constantly thankful because we are content with what God is doing and what God has done. So second sort of heart conditions that we're going to look at, an ignorant heart versus an aware heart. And so an ignorant heart is a heart that does not acknowledge God as the source of good in their lives, right? An ignorant heart does not acknowledge that God is the giver of good things, that their life is in a certain place and at a certain place because God is good. An ignorant heart rejects that idea that God is not the one that's doing this. Right, so we see this in Romans. Romans talks about the unrighteousness of men, and it begins to speak about why men are unrighteous. And it says this in verses 21 of Romans 1. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools." So you see, the problem here is that these individuals, they did not give thanks because they did not see God for who he really was. They failed to see God as God is the giver of life. God is the giver of good things. And they began looking to creation and said that the creation is really what is good. And what God has made is really, that this is better than God himself. And so they begin to fail to see God as the source of what is good. Right? They thought that these things, this is what life was about. So you can't really be thankful in a real sense unless you really understand what God has done. You can't be thankful in a real sense if your heart is ignorant to what God is actually doing in your life, right? And so this happens to believers and non-believers alike. This happens to me all the time where I just forget. I forget what God has done. I forget the good things that he has done in my heart and in my life. I just forget. And if you read the Old Testament, this happens to the people of God over and over and over again. And the reason that they always find themselves in these horrible situations is because they have forgotten the good that God had done. They've forgotten, even though God had done miraculous things for them, that God had literally rescued them out of slavery, performed signs and wonders to remove the chains of their bondage. He had done all of this for them, and yet they still failed at times to remember that God was the giver of all these good things. And their hearts were unaware. And so for you and I, it's a very common thing for us to happen to us, where we begin to live our lives in the busyness and we begin to think that life's good because I've made it good. And so this brings us to a very dangerous place, because if we feel that life is good because I've made it good, because I've worked hard and I've done all these things, it doesn't actually bring us to a place of thanksgiving. We're thankful for ourselves. This actually brings us to a place of pride, where we see ourselves as the giver of good and the bringer of good. And my life's good because I've made it good. This is not a good place for us to be. And this is especially not a good place for us to be, because if things go bad and we are the source of the good, then ultimately we have to be the source of the bad. And so when life is going well, we'll thank ourselves. And then when life's going bad, we'll actually fall into this place of despair. And we'll wonder, like, why have I made my life so bad? And see, this isn't the heart of what a believer does, but the believer has an aware heart, that we're supposed to move our hearts to a place of ignorance where we reject that God is the giver of good things and begin to move it to a place where we are constantly trying to make ourselves aware of the good that God is doing that I do not see. And it doesn't mean I see everything good that God is doing, but I am aware that God is doing it. And so 1 Peter, when he talks about the believer, he describes the people of God this way. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so at the heart of this is Peter is describing that the people of God are aware of who they once were and aware of who God has made them to be. And so the Bible describes these people as that you were not a people. You had no identity before God. And you have been given mercy. You didn't deserve mercy before. You were not a people. You had no identity. You deserved no mercy. But because of God and because of what God has done, he says you are now God's chosen people. You are the people of God. You have received mercy. You've been given an identity. See, at the heart of an aware heart, at the very base of that, is the idea that I understand where I was before God. I am very aware of who I am without God. Because if you do that, if you're able to sort of reconcile that this is who I am without God, this is where I would be without God, both spiritually and just literally where I would be if I had not been following after God, We are able to come to a place very quickly of thankfulness. We are aware of what God is doing. You see this kind of awareness in people who have been dealt, whether it's cancer or some kind of life-threatening situation. You see a different kind of awareness, a different kind of thankfulness in their hearts, right? Because they soak things in that for you and I, who when we think about life, like tomorrow is there, next week is there, 5 years from now is there, 10 years from now is there. It's there. But for people who have experienced a life-threatening thing, for them, they don't look at life that way. And they will at times stop and want to experience the things of life and just drink it in because they understand that life is very fragile. It's a different kind of awareness. I've experienced this one time in my life. I have these things called cluster headaches. It's this like neurological condition thing. And so essentially what happens is they come in waves, these unbelievable headaches. I almost can't function, and they last for 20 to 30 minutes. And I could have as many as 3 in a day. That's why they call them cluster headaches. And so the only way that I can tolerate these things is I literally, when they come on, I immediately put in headphones, I blare like the loudest rock music that I can find, I throw tennis shoes on, and I just run. I just run down the street. Sometimes I'm in jeans, and I'm just running down my street, right? My neighbors probably think I'm crazy. But it's the only way that I can make it. And so sometimes, even at like 2 or 3 in the morning, it'll hit me like a truck, and I used to lay my shoes out by the bed, my running shoes by the bed. And so 2 or 3 in the morning would hit, and I'd wake up, and it would just be like a freight train hit me, and I'd literally just throw my shoes on, I'd throw clothes on, and I'd literally 2 o'clock in the morning run down the street, right? My wife just knows I'm gone. She's like, okay, he's having a headache, and I'm running down the street. And so I finally went to a neurologist, and so, and this neurologist is just kind of a quirky dude. He begins to, as he's describing like what I need to do here, he's like, yeah, this it sounds like a cluster headache, but we need to make sure that we take everything catastrophic off the table. And he used the word catastrophic over and over again, right? And so this is really what I want to hear. I really want to hear the word catastrophic over and over and over again. And so he's like, we're going to do an MRI to take all the catastrophic things off the table. He says, because if it's not cluster headaches, it could be something catastrophic, and we don't want catastrophic things to happen to you. And so he's like, could be aneurysm, stroke, tumor, catastrophic. You don't want that, right? And so I'm like, oh my gosh, like, thank you. This is just really lifting me up. I'm feeling good about it now, right? And so we do the MRI. And I just remember, I remember walking out of the hospital if I was given the MRI. I didn't know the results yet. And I just remember like just kind of soaking life in a little bit more than usual, right? Where like I was just kind of taking life in, you know? And I think that this is because, like, when you experience something like this, like, your heart, you are aware. You are aware that life could be taken from you, right? So, lucky it is cluster headaches, which is not great, but it's better than something catastrophic, right? but you're aware. Like, you are more aware of the goodness of things. You're more aware. And it brings you to a place of thankfulness very, very quickly. And this is the same condition that we feel in our hearts, that the ignorant heart is it's hard for that heart to come to a place of thankfulness, because we're not recognizing that God is the giver of good things. We don't see that. We don't recognize that. Versus a heart that's aware, that's very aware of who I was before God, I'm aware of who I was without Christ and where I would be without him. And I'm aware of that. And this brings me to a place of consistent thankfulness, where as I recall what God has done, and as I remember what God has worked in my heart and in my life, and again, this doesn't mean that I'm aware of all things. And this is a beautiful truth for us, because if you're a believer in here, there are things that are happening in your life that you have no idea about. That God is working and growing things in you that you are completely unaware of. And you might not ever really be aware of them. And that's a beautiful thing. But you're still aware that God is doing something. That God is doing something. And I'm aware that the good things that I have in my life come directly from God himself. This brings us to a place of thankfulness, right? And so always look, our heart condition is very important in terms of how thankful we are. Because if my heart is comparing, I'm going to be bitter. I will literally be the opposite of thanksgiving. Versus if my heart is content in the joy, I have joy in my heart because of who God is. And this brings me to a place of where I'm thankful easier. And when I am unaware of what God is doing, it is going to be hard to be thankful to God for who he is, because I don't know that he's doing anything and I don't acknowledge that he's doing anything. Versus an aware heart where I know who I was before Christ. I know what God has done to put me in a place where I am now reconciled and joined together with Christ. And this makes me thankful. So your second little blank there is that thankfulness is a response to truth. Thankfulness is a response to truth, right? And so in the Bible, thanksgiving and confession are almost identical words in the original language, meaning that like they're almost used interchangeably. And so it's this idea that confession is when you are telling the truth. Thanksgiving and confession go hand in hand, because thanksgiving is this outflow of the truth, and confession is the telling of the truth. And so the picture here is that the more we understand the truth of God, meaning the more that we see him for who he is, we see him very clearly, this creates in us a heart of thankfulness, and it's a response to the truth of who God is. And so the truth is if we look at who we are, the truth is that we don't, if we're honest, we don't really deserve good things. We don't really deserve good things. If we examine our heart and our life in terms of how much glory we give to God and how much we give to God in our lives itself, we will find that more often than not, I do not deserve good things. I don't. But God grants them to us anyway. And so in Scripture, we get this picture that God not only gives good things to people who acknowledge him as God, but it says that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Meaning that God doesn't withhold blessings from those people who he finds unjust or failing to acknowledge him for who he is. God causes the rain, the blessings, to fall on both the just and the unjust, even though we don't deserve it. And so if we look at Psalms 107, and the entire chapter of Psalms 107 is this just beautiful picture of why, we need to be thankful as a response to truth. So if you're looking for something to read Thanksgiving Day to your family, man, something out of Psalms 107 would be perfect. And so in this, we kind of see who we are, we see the truth, and then we see the deserved response. So it says in chapter 107, verse 10, it says that there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. I'm going to stop there, because this is describing every human in history. That this is the state of every human in history, that we dwell in darkness without God, without the light of God, in the shadow of death, literally chained together in the dark. This is who we are without God because of our rebellion, because we have spurned the counsel or the wisdom of God, acknowledging for him for who he is. This is who we are, right? And then verse 12, it says, and therefore he humbled their heart with labor, and they stumbled, and there was none to help. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. And he brought them out of darkness, and in the shadow of death, he broke their bands apart. And so let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, and for his wonders to the sons of men. And so in this picture, we see the truth of who we are, that we are without God. We are in darkness. We are in the shadow of death. We are chained together because of our sins. And it's just because our rebellion against God. It's because we have not seen God to be who he is. We have not seen fit to worship him for who he is. And so this is our state without God. This is the truth. And then out of this mercy and grace, God lifts us up out of the darkness, out of the shadow of death. He breaks apart the bondage that we have because of sin, and he brings us into his light. And so what is the response? We see who we are. We see the truth of who God is, and what is the response? The response is, let us give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and the wonders that he does for the sons of men. You see, the biggest problem for us is that if we fail to recognize the first part as truth, right? The truth that this is who I am, this is who God is, and this is the thanksgiving is a response because of this truth. If we fail to see those first two, that this is who I am and this is who God is, it'll be very difficult for us to come to a place of thanksgiving, because we'll feel like when I do things, I'm owed something. I'm owed something. It's going to be very difficult for you to be thankful if you feel like God owes you something for the way that you live your life. So kids are notoriously bad about like expecting things that, like, when you give them gifts, like, they have expectations, right? And so little kids are the worst, right? Because they haven't learned those social cues yet about how to like fake like you like a gift that you don't really like. And so you'll have like, so the older kids kind of know. They're like, thank you, Grandma, for this sweater. It's really awesome. It's really what I wanted. Like, just really, really great, right? And so they keep the smile and they can do it. Little kids, like, you don't, like, they haven't learned that yet. And so, like, when they get something they don't like, it's very clear that I don't like this, and this is a horrible, horrible gift, right? And so I remember, like, my family is pretty jacked up. In a good way, not a bad way. Well, I don't know. You hear and you decide. My uncles are notoriously bad about giving like horrible, horrible gifts at Christmas. And so for instance, if your favorite football team got beat by like Alabama, you can almost bet that like you're going to get something Alabama for Christmas from them, like a t-shirt or like a banner or something, right? So that's pretty jacked up, right? That's not good. But I remember one time that my uncles kind of colluded together. And this happened like on the Sunday where like it was like from Santa, like Santa had given this. And so my cousin wanted this thing really, really bad. It was like some kind of car or truck. And so like they had the box. The box was wrapped and so he opened the box and he's like, yeah, it's the thing that I wanted. And then they had bought like this other truck like from a garage sale and put it in that box. And so like when he sees it, like, I mean, he just flips. Like, I mean, he just throws the thing on the ground and he's just so angry, right? And that's funny because like because of Christmas and because of birthdays, like, they have these expectations. Like, I'm supposed to get something awesome because it's Christmas, right? Or because it's my birthday, I'm supposed to get something cool. And if I don't, like, I'm going to be mad about it, right? And the question is, like, why? Like, it's just, what did you deserve? Like, you're getting this gift because it's Christmas. Like, it's because the time of year you get gifts. It's like, you didn't do anything. You're just getting gifts. So, like, we want them to be thankful, but in their hearts, they have these expectations, and that's why they're not thankful, because I expect these things to happen. Like, I expect good things at this moment, right? And see, like, spiritually, the same is true for a lot of times for you and I, that when we live a certain way, that when I do certain things, or I give a certain amount, or I live life in a good way, I expect some kind of blessing in return. And so the problem is that when we look at our lives and we're thinking that because I've done this, I deserve this, then it'll always be very difficult for us to be thankful, because we have missed the truth of Scripture. We have missed the truth of Scripture that, look, like, we deserve no good thing in light of who we are outside of God. We deserve no good thing. And so if you reject the truth of that passage in Psalms 107 and many other passages in the Bible that describe the truth as, we don't deserve good things, God is good and gracious and merciful and gives good things, and therefore he deserves to be praised. He deserves thankful hearts. If we reject the first two truths, then we can't ever come to a place of thankfulness, because thanksgiving and living with thanks is a response out of understanding the truth. And the truth is that we don't deserve good things. And yet, out of God's mercy, he gives us good things. He gives us his son. And the reality is that if God has given us Jesus and we have Jesus, we have everything. We have everything if we have Jesus. But if you walk around feeling like God owes me because of X, Y, Z, then you will never come to a place of thankfulness where you're thankful for what God has done despite the fact that you do not deserve it. So 2 Corinthians talks about this victory and why this thankfulness comes out of us because of what Jesus has done. And so in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says this. It says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." And I love this verse because it gives us a picture that it says, thanks be to God because God has given us every victory through Christ. And what does he say? That the truth leads into us a response that flows out of us that is literally like this sweet aroma. As we understand what God has done, when that truth resonates in our hearts, it literally creates in us this sweet aroma that follows us from place to place. That the truth of what God has done in my life is so clear to me, is so evident that as a response, I live a certain way. It says that literally is like a sweet aroma. That if I'm next to you, you feel it. If I'm next to you, you feel it. That the more I see God clearly for who he is, the more I understand his truth and who I was beforehand and who I am now, the more I understand that truth, the more it creates in me the spirit of thanksgiving that is literally felt by people. And this is important because here's the last point. This relates to the last point, that thankfulness is passed down, right? So thankfulness is passed down. Thankfulness communicates something to those around us, and it especially communicates something to our children. And one of the key reasons that living with thanks is important is because this will permeate to your children. It will permeate to your children that this sweet presence that 2 Corinthians was talking about, well, that reality that's flowing out of you, that will push your children to engage and desire spiritual things because it comes off like a sweet aroma, that your response to the truth comes off like this thing that, like, I want this. That as I recognize God for who he is and understand that good things come from God, this invites your children in to be a part of that with you and actually stirs in their heart the desire for spiritual things. And so your thankfulness or unthankfulness will lead them to a place where they begin to engage with God in spiritual things, or your unthankfulness will actually lead them astray. You'll lead them astray. Because here's the reality. You cannot give what you do not have. You can't. You cannot give what you do not have. And so if you have not seen, if your heart is a comparative heart, then you're going to create in your children's heart the comparing heart. And if you are not aware of what God has done and you are ignorant of what God is doing, then by you cannot pass that down to your children unless you are very keenly pointing out to them how good God is. And let's be aware together of how good God is and what good things that he has done for us and our family. You see, one of the key reasons I think that the kids aren't thankful for their parents, the givers of good, is because many times as parents, we are not thankful to God who is our giver of good, right? And so this never gets modeled for them because they don't know, they think that, like, life's about me, right? And kids are smart. Like, kids are really smart. They see inconsistencies, right? And so they can see, they can tell me, like, what level of spirituality, when it comes to spiritual things, where that ranks on the parent priority list. They are very easy to see and spot things. And so it's one thing to tell our kids something, right? So those of us who, like, tell our kids to make their beds and clean their rooms, but we keep our door closed because we don't want them to see what's in there, right? Like, that's how most of us operate. And because you cannot give what you do not have. And so children, you communicate something significant to your children when you are thankful or unthankful because you're telling them this is where good things come from. And so if you feel like good things come from not from God, that's essentially what they will begin to learn, that good things don't come from God, good things come from the world. And that my stuff and the friends and experiences that the world offer, that's where good things come from, not from God. So you will pass your thanks living, you'll pass that down, that if you're truly thankful in your heart, people will feel it. They'll feel it because out of this truth, it's a response to truth that your heart understands who you are and understands who God is. And out of that truth, you will live a thankful life that will reflect to your children, and your children will see the Lord because of it. Right? And so it's not just our children, man. It's our neighbors. It's our coworkers. It's the people that we have interaction with, man. This is an important part of our lives that we live in such a way that says, I'm thankful because of the truth of who God is. All right, so here's how we change this, right? So you're like, okay, I've got a comparing heart. My heart's not content, and I've got an ignorant heart. I don't often find myself being aware of what God is doing or what God has done. What do I do? How do I go about that? And I would just say that, like, you can look at what you invest in, right? Look at what you invest in, both your time and your energy, and you'll be able to say, okay, this is why I'm either I live a thankful life or I don't. And so if you find yourself more often not living a thankful life, then I would say that the good thing for you to be was first acknowledge that God is the person who enlightens hearts, that Jesus is the person who changes hearts. I don't, you don't, you can't change your own heart. It's Jesus who changes hearts. But second, I would say that, like, you have to change what you invest in. And so you have to look at your life personally and say, okay, so me as an individual, like, am I investing in things? Am I devoting things to God? Am I seeking for God to change my heart? Am I asking for that? Am I asking him to move my heart to a place of content and joy? Am I asking him to make my heart aware of what he's doing and what he's done? Am I doing that? And then, secondly and importantly, am I leading my family in that? So as a family, are we getting together and are we communicating that this is who God is? This is, look at what God has done in our family. Look at the victories that God has won in these areas. Look at the healing that has taken place in our family. That is because of God. Are you leading your family to a place where they are getting to acknowledge God as the giver of good things? And then secondly, are you investing here in the church? Living a thankful life and living a life that's devoted to Christ is not an exercise done alone. And it's not an exercise done with just your family. It is an exercise that you take part in with the church at large. This is a community event. This is a community task. It's a community goal for us to live thankful lives together. And so what are you involved in here that challenges you to move from places and challenges your heart to move from a place of comparison to content and move your heart from a place of ignorance to awareness? Do you have people in your life that are willing to point that out and to push you and to take you with them and to walk with you in this thing of life where we are giving thanks to God for who he is? That our thankfulness would be literal worship. That for the believer, living thankfully is different. I mean, it is. It's different than any other groups of people. For the believer in here, thanksgiving is worship. It's a response to truth, and it leads us to a place of worship. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for just your great love for us. Lord, you have given us Jesus, and therefore we have everything, God. So we're thankful for just who you are and what you've done, God, and we ask for changed hearts. God, the only way that we can truly be a thankful people is if our hearts have begun to change, Lord. And so I pray that you would instill in us a contentment that comes from the knowledge of you, the knowledge of contentment of knowing that you've given us so much. And then I don't have everything I have. I don't have everything I want. There are things that I still desire, God, but you've given me enough. And everything that's good in my life is solely because of you. God, stir in our hearts contentment and joy. God, stir in our hearts awareness that we begin to see what you've done. We begin to see, God, who we were before you, where we'd be without you, where our family would be without you. God, and stir in our hearts the hearts of awareness. We begin to see who you are, and we begin to respond to the truth, God, that we don't deserve good things, but you've given us good things because of your love, because of your grace. God, and our response to that truth is living life thankfully. God, that where we go, our lives would be like a sweet aroma to those who are near us. That they would feel our thankfulness. God, and our hearts would be full with joy and thankfulness, God, because of you and your son and what you've done. God, help us get to that place. We pray this in your name. Amen.